This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Turn to Mark chapter 15, second book in your New Testament. Mark chapter 15, and I'm going to read several verses here. I'm going to read verse 1 all the way down to 25. And this is the trial of Jesus Christ, and we'll get some on the crucifixion, or at least events leading up to that. So starting in verse 1, Mark chapter 15, the Bible says, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answering said unto him, 'Thou sayest it.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witnessed against thee.' But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, 'What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said unto them, 'Why, what evil hath he done?' And they cried out the more exceedingly, 'Crucify him.' And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and platted a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him." Verse 20. "When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him into the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." Let's pray together. Lord, what an incredible passage we just read about our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Innocent man, just man, righteous man, the only one that's ever lived, being tried and being condemned to death, and that leading to our salvation. Lord, as we dive into the verses here and take a look at each one of them, or some of them more closer than others, what we read, we want to pray that you just do a work in each one of our hearts. Lord, as only you are able to take these words with your Holy Spirit and move in each of the hearts that are here, we pray that you do that with all of us this morning. And may we be honest with you, which obviously means being honest with what your word says. And we just pray that you would do something in us today that would move us, and not just move us temporarily, but eternally. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so if you were paying attention there, there's not a lot that's changed from a political standpoint from 2,000 years ago to today. Did you see any of that in there? If you didn't, we'll go over that again. I'll tell you another thing that doesn't change is the wicked. See how many adjectives I can use. I'll just use a couple. The evil, wicked, sadistic heart of man. That never changes. And you saw that in the passage as well. So I came across this out of many different news articles that I looked at that were connected with what we read. So this one is from September 20th, 2017, so not too long ago. Headline, man falsely accused of murder freed after 13 years behind bars. So here's what the article says. Prosecutors say a Baltimore man who was convicted of murder 13 years ago was falsely accused. Lamar Johnson, 34, was freed from prison Tuesday. And in 2005, Johnson was convicted of the first-degree murder of Carlos Sawyer, 31, who was gunned down in East Baltimore in 2004. But even after being sentenced to life, lawyers say Johnson always claimed his innocence and never changed his story. So investigators from the Mid-Atlantic Innocence Project spent years examining Johnson's case, ultimately finding three new witnesses who said Johnson was not the gunman. After reviewing the evidence, the new evidence, prosecutors with Baltimore's Conviction Integrity Unit realized the mistake that had been made. And according to a joint motion filed by the Conviction Integrity Unit and the Innocence Project, on the day Sawyer was shot, police followed a lead given to them hours after the shooting that identified the shooter by a certain nickname. The motion says that Johnson was misidentified as the person who went by the nickname, and he ultimately became the primary suspect of the murder investigation. And then he spent 13 years in jail, falsely accused. 13 years he does time that he really never should have had done. That's an innocent man being declared guilty. And if you're paying attention to what we read, folks, that's what you have right here in Mark chapter 15. An innocent man declared guilty. So prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which we read just a little bit there at the end, there's a series of events that took place that led to a declaration of guilt and a sentencing of death by crucifixion. So we won't go back and look at all this, but in Mark chapter 14, you have Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane where he is betrayed and then arrested. And if you go back down there to chapter 14 just for a moment, if you look down there at verse 61, just a few verses back from where we read, you find something interesting here. Actually, go back to verse 60. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the what? You've heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. For what? They claimed that what he said was blasphemous. Folks, what he said is true and will happen one day. So you see how the world just aligns itself. They've been doing it for all these years, even before 2,000 years ago, before Jesus Christ. They align themselves against the truth. And I remind you, one of the titles of Jesus Christ, he actually is the truth. And that's why you see them aligning themselves against him. So that's chapter 14. Chapter 15, you get more into the trial, and that's all before Pilate. And then you get to the crucifixion. Now, you know what's interesting? Go over to chapter 16 for just a moment, just to kind of give you an idea where we are, and then we'll get into the verses we read. Go over to chapter 16. You know what's really interesting? When you get to chapter 15, at the end of chapter 15, Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's been laid in the tomb. That's at the end of chapter 16. And then, 15 that is. And then chapter 16, you go down there to verse 8. I'll show you something real interesting. 16:8 says, "They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." And they've been told that Jesus Christ is not there, but they have not seen him resurrected yet. And if you go there to verse 8, the last word in verse 8 is, the last few words, "they were afraid." Now, why am I going here? Well, all of the so-called scholars will tell you that the next 12 verses don't belong in the Bible. Watch out for the scholars. The scholars are the religious crowd, which we'll talk about here in a minute. And the scholars would have you think that verses 9 all the way to the end, which is the 20, don't belong in the Scriptures. Guess what you have in verses 9 through 20? The glorified Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, appearing to a few different people, proving that he is alive and he physically rose from the dead. Now, why would the scholars not want that in there? Sounds like they got a trick up their sleeve. They're trying to keep you from something that's really important. Watch out for those scholars. So that's a good place to go back to chapter 15 here. In chapter 15, look who it is in verse 1. who brings Jesus Christ before Pilate. Now, again, Pilate would be the Roman ruler here at the time. So the first point here, we got 3 points this morning. The first one here in verses 1-5 is Jesus Christ questioned. And I say questioned because here we are reading this account of 2,000 years ago, and they're asking Jesus Christ questions, and they're questioning who he really is. And folks, nothing has changed, has it? To this day, 2018, people are questioning who he really is. So if you look at verse 1, let's see who brought him to Pilate. It says, verse 1, straightway in the morning, the chief priests, there's one group, held a consultation with the elders, there's another group, and scribes, there's a third group. Who, you know who the scribes were? They were the fellows that were responsible for copying the very scriptures. This is before the days of copy machines. They hand wrote the scriptures. Shouldn't they know a few things about the scriptures, being the ones that copied the scriptures? Shouldn't they be the ones on the side of Jesus Christ instead of being against him? Folks, what you have is you have a religious unity here with the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, and then I left out, it says there in verse 1, the whole council. And I think that's probably a reference to the Sanhedrin, the 70 men that were kind of a leadership group of the Jews. It says these are the people that brought him to Pilate. So let's talk about this religious crowd here for a minute. Let's see what they're all upset about. People say religion and politics don't mix, eh? In chapter 15 of Mark, they mix. And they unite. Hello? They unite against the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this is 2,000 years ago. This is now let's relate this to 2018. I'm not going to say any names this morning, but can you think of any religious leaders who have aligned themselves with politicians so that they can get some particular legislation pushed a certain way? I'm not going to say any names. I'm going to say, read the newspaper. You'll find it. You'll find it everywhere. You got politicians. I'm telling you, this is the last election we had. Politicians going to churches pushing their agenda because the churches welcome them in there to do so. And I know somebody said, well, it's the conservative ones in the conservative churches and all. And I don't know. There may have been some of that going on. But I know there was some liberal stuff going on as well. So nothing has changed here. Now, religion and politics don't mix. We'll go back to Luke chapter 3. And let's see about this. Luke chapter 3 for a minute. Luke chapter 3. Let's see what the Lord, let's see if the Lord actually mixes the two or if he divides them up. This is one of my favorite places to go to talk about politics right here in Luke chapter 3. So if you go there to verse 1, or again, we're just going to talk here a minute about religion and politics. Look at verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. Now, stop right there for a minute. Let's see how many people we've had mentioned. We have Tiberius Caesar, verse 1, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip, Lysanias. I may have missed one there, but there's several there. And then in verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas, and what are they? Verse 1, you got all these political rulers. And in verse 2 at the beginning there, you've got what they're supposed to be spiritual rulers, right? The religious rulers. And it sure does sound like those two guys mentioned in verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas, go right hand in hand with all the guys mentioned in verse 1. Why do I say that? Well, read the rest of verse 2. It says, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto who? John, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Folks, you got a clear line of distinction between God's prophet and a bunch of politicians right there. Folks, did you see who's more interested in God's word being preached? Who was preaching God's word? One man. You got all these religious leaders, a couple of religious leaders, and a bunch of political leaders, and there's only one man concerned with the truth, and it's John the Baptist. And he's out in the middle of nowhere preaching. And he's out in the middle of nowhere, but he gets a crowd to come out there and be baptized while he's preaching. That's the power of God on this man. So I show you that to show you that there's a clear line of distinction between those who follow the truth and are on the side of God and his word and those that are aligned with politicians and call themselves religious. All right? So go back there to Mark, and let's get some more on this. And let's see what happens when Jesus Christ gets questioned here. So let's go to verse 2 there. Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. Verse 3, and the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Look at verse 4. But Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. All right, let's take a look at these many things. Go back there to Luke for a minute. Go back to Luke 23. What is it? What was the big deal about what Jesus Christ had done? What was it that he had done that was so terrible? Let's take a look here. Luke 23. All these things, accused him of many things and how many things they witnessed against him. So go down there to Luke 23, the first couple verses there. And this is just a separate account, same account of what we read in Mark chapter 15, just so you get a little bit more detail when you look at all the gospel accounts together. So look at Luke 23, and it says verse 1, the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, so what are they accusing him of? We found this fellow perverting the nation. There's one thing. And forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. There's a second thing. Saying that he himself is Christ the King. There's a third thing. Now, you know what they missed there in verse 2 of Luke 23? Do you see any mention in verse 2 there of the thing that they really were after him for? What do we see over there in Mark chapter 14? What did they accuse him of? Blasphemy. You see that mention right there in verse 2? I don't see it anywhere there in verse 2. Those are the things that they brought before Pilate. Now, go back there to chapter 15 of Mark. They don't say blasphemy. I think that's interesting that they don't say blasphemy. The only thing I can think of is, you think Pilate gives a rip about blasphemy against something that the Jews believed? Oh, he probably didn't care at all. So what do? Privately, not privately, but just with the select few that are there, they accuse him of blasphemy. And that's what they really want to go after him about. But before Pilate, what do? They accuse him of three other things, none of which he's guilty of, right? You see how they're playing the game here? Playing this political game here. Folks, why would religious leaders play the political game before a politician? Why would they do that? Why would they do it 2,000 years ago? Why would they do it today? So they can get their way. That's why. All right? So go back there to Mark chapter 15. Let's see what happens here. Verse 5. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Folks, there's great power in Jesus Christ not saying a word there. In fact, in that passage right there, and if you look at the other accounts, there's some more that he said, but in that passage we just read in Mark, I only see three words that Jesus Christ said there in verse 2, Thou sayest it. And in the rest of this passage, you're not going to see him say a single word. Over in Ecclesiastes 3, it says, There's a time to keep silence, and there's a time to speak. And Jesus Christ declared, There's a time to keep silence right now. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Go over to Psalm 82 for a minute here. Let's see. Why in the world would Jesus Christ not say a word? Here might be a little bit of help with this. I think it's pretty amazing that he didn't say anything. I'll tell you this, and you can think on your own here. If I've been falsely accused, and you probably have too, right? You ever been falsely accused of anything? The first impulse when you're falsely accused of anything is what? Come on, help me out here. Defend. Defend who? You. And if somebody falsely accuses you of something, oftentimes it's something very personal. And you, man, I'm telling you, the anger and the blood boils, and you're ready to hurt somebody. But you wouldn't do that, would you? Why in the world? Why would Jesus Christ not do that? Why would he not do that? How come he's not doing the same thing that we would do? Well, you already know the answer to that. He's not like me and you. All right, but let's look at something else here. Look at Psalm 82. Here might be a little help in this. Look at verse 3. 82:3. Defend those who speak against you. Is that what your Bible says? Are you in the right place? Psalm 82:3. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. Anybody paying attention? Psalm 82:3 does not say that. Look what it says. Defend who? The poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Verse 4, deliver the poor and needy. Look at this. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. A great thing here. I really believe one reason why Jesus Christ did not rise up against these men when he's falsely accused is for verse 3. You know what he went to the cross for? So that he could defend the poor and the fatherless. You know why he went to the cross? To deliver the poor and needy, which is you. Okay, how much money you got in your pocket? That's you. You're needy spiritually, or at least you were at one time before you got saved, right? That's why he did that. So a bunch of things we could say about that. Go back there, New Testament, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's another thing, or 1 Peter chapter 2 it is. 1 Peter 2. Why in the world did Jesus Christ not say anything whenever he's being falsely accused? Well, let's let the Scriptures do it instead of just trying to figure it out on our own, huh? Tell us why. So 1 Peter chapter 2, take a look at what it says. 1 Peter 2. Why did he not say anything? 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found where? It's the last three words of that verse, folks. In his mouth. We could spend a while preaching on those last three words right there, couldn't we? No guile found in his mouth. If you were to play back a recording of me over the last few days, you'd get some guile in my mouth. That's all of you. That's not just me. You're honest. That's you. Okay, maybe we got to go back a week for some of you, but you've had guile in your mouth. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ had no guile in his mouth. And I'm going to tell you what gets us in trouble probably more than anything else. What comes out of your mouth? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. And it goes on over there in James, I think it's chapter 2, it says that it is set on fire the course of nature and it's set on fire of hell. The tongue, that is. Boy, the tongue can start a fire, can't it? And Jesus Christ right here does not say a word. Now go back to verse 23 there. So 1 Peter 2, look at verse 23. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now look at this. Here's your answer as to why he didn't say anything. But committed himself to him that judgeth how? Righteously. You know why Jesus Christ didn't say anything? A few reasons. Here's one right here. Jesus Christ was more concerned with God the Father dealing with these people than dealing with them right there and right then. And the reason why is because he still had a job to do so that you and I could be saved, and then later on God the Father will sort the rest of them out. So look at verse 24. We got to read this. Why did he not say anything? He had a mission. Here's a mission, verse 24. Who his own self bear our what? Is that yours? Is that everybody in this room? Is that everybody outside this room? Is that everybody at any church in town here? Is everybody in bed right now? Anybody watching TV right now? Is everybody at the lake right now or out on the river? Folks, that's everybody. Our sins. Anybody neglected from that? That's a great truth right there. Why did Jesus Christ not say anything? He had a mission to accomplish, which was bear our sins. Look at what he says here. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Isn't that interesting, the usage of the word tree in that verse right there? How did sin enter this world? A man and a woman partake of fruit off of a tree. It says right there that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you are healed. So all that to say, folks, Jesus Christ had a mission to accomplish, which required him at that point in time to not say a word so the mission could be finished. And he did. So let's go back there to Mark chapter 15. Let's get the second point here. There's Jesus Christ questioned. Second point, Jesus Christ condemned. Sounds strange to say that, doesn't it? Jesus Christ condemned. When I think of condemnation, I think of a judge slamming the gavel down and saying, guilty! And then the sentence follows, right? Why are we saying Jesus Christ condemned? What did he do wrong? He didn't do a thing wrong. So let's dive into this here. Look at verse 6. Now at that feast, he, and that's Pilate, released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. Now you got to think here. Here's a journey. I'll read the rest here in a minute, but there's a journey into the heart of man in these next few verses right here. Okay, now think about this. Pilate, you figure he's heard about Jesus, and you figure he doesn't care about this blasphemy thing, but he might be concerned about this thing about Jesus Christ being a king, right? Because that would mean he would lose his position. But it sure does seem like Pilate is making every effort, as we read through here, you look at the other gospel accounts, Pilate's making every effort to try not to have to deal with Jesus Christ. And the only thing I can think of is, and you'll see it actually here in the passage, not me thinking it, Pilate really believes that Jesus Christ does not deserve to die. So he's seeking a way out. So isn't it interesting? Pilate knows what's right. Now think about this for a minute. He knows what's right. But he seeks to get out of his responsibility by some other means. I know you'd never do that, because I never would either. And that's a lie. You try to get another way out of a situation when you know that you need to just simply deal with the truth. We don't like dealing with the truth because the truth hurts sometimes. We all need to deal with the truth. Instead of trying to weasel our way, this is my heart, this is yours too. You weasel your way around and you try to get all the way around it instead of getting to the heart of the matter, which is the truth. And nothing ever happens as far as changing your life and living for God until you deal right, smack in the middle of the bullseye. That's the truth. Deal with that. Get all around it and not deal with the thing that's most important. Folks, about time we dealt with the truth, right? So let's take a look at something. Go over to Matthew chapter 27. Some more insight on Pilate here. A real interesting verse over here. It's interesting when you read all the gospel accounts of the trial and then the crucifixion. You read them together and you get, obviously, a very clear picture. Much clearer than any movie could portray. And God did not intend this to be portrayed in a movie. He intended for me and you to read it. Because no movie could actually portray it the way it really was. So when you read it, you get a clear picture in your mind of what really happened. So, and the great thing about it, folks, as terrible as the crucifixion is and as a bloody scene as it is there, an awful, disgusting scene. Where Isaiah says they didn't recognize him as a man. As terrible as that is, folks, that's what sin looks like to God Almighty. And that's why it had to look so bad. If only you and I take our sins as serious as God Almighty does. That's the great price that had to be paid for sin. All right, Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse 20. That's not the verse I wanted right there. Let's go ahead and read this. It says, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. We'll go ahead and go with that there. Who is it that's getting the multitude to get on their side right there? Who is it? It's the chief priests and the scribes. Have you seen this in the modern America in the news maybe in the last few years where you got a mob mentality stirred up by maybe just a couple of people and the news is there to show you the political side of it to try to get you to think a certain way? Well, that's exactly what you got going on here. You got a bunch of religious leaders influencing a large group of people so that that large group of people will get on their side when the large group of people actually has enough sense to think on their own. But instead, what do? They go with the bobbleheads that are telling them how to think. All right, see, so you got these people and you got Pilate going on the same journey here, not dealing with what's true. Okay, so go back there to Mark chapter 15. I had the reference here and I must have it somewhere else. There's a place over there in Matthew where Pilate's wife comes to him and says to him, have thou nothing to do with that just man? I've suffered many things in a dream of him tonight. That's Pilate's wife going to Pilate and saying, don't mess with this guy. There's nothing that he's done that's wrong. All these things working on Pilate's conscience so he'll deal with the truth. But what does Pilate refuse to do? Just deal with the truth. So go back to Mark chapter 15. Let's see what happens here. Chapter 15. Look down there at verse 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. I didn't read verse 6, but apparently there's this tradition that goes on every year at this time where Pilate would release a prisoner and the prisoner would go free. And who's the prisoner that we are reading about right here, folks? Who is it? A guy named Barabbas. And if you look at verse 7, what is Barabbas guilty of? You see it there? He's a murderer. So let's see here. Over on this end, we've got Barabbas. A murderer, you find out from the other gospel accounts, he's also a robber. It says right there in verse 7, he led an insurrection, which is a rebellion. So he's a murdering, rebellious robber on this side. Over here we got the Lord Jesus Christ. He's holy, he's just, he's sinless, he's done nothing wrong, he only speaks the truth. Which of the two should be released so that they can keep their custom if justice is to be served? Who should be released? The murdering robber who led a rebellion, or the sinless Son of God over here? Who should be released? If you're going to deal with the truth, the one that should be released would be the one that hasn't done anything wrong, right? You know that's not what happens here. Look at verse 8. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Verse 9. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Okay, as we read there, what is going? You can kind of take a journey into Pilate's heart. What's going on inside Pilate when he says that right there? I've got a way out of this. I can make it so that I don't have to deal with this guy. they want him dead, but I can just get this off my chest here and I don't have to deal with him. I'll just release Jesus Christ. I'll just release him. That's his intent. Look what happens though. Verse 10. For he knew, this is Pilate, for he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for what sake? Okay, there's a sermon right there. Envy. They delivered him for envy. I'll just give you this real quick. Envy drives a person to destroy what another person has, or even destroy that person. But in the long run, the person that attempts to destroy somebody else is the one who actually suffers the most and gets destroyed. And the Lord Jesus Christ had something that they wanted that they didn't have. Folks, why are the people following Jesus Christ and not the chief priests and the elders and the scribes? Over in Mark chapter 1, it says he spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And it says over there they were astonished at his doctrine. And then he's able to heal the sick and raise the dead. Could the chief priests and the scribes and the elders do any of that? You see the envy that's building up here? Folks, envy, I'll give you three different accounts here in the Bible. I'll just tell them to you. And here would be the fourth one. Envy will lead a person to want to kill. Number one, Cain. His brother's sacrifice was accepted by God. His was rejected. His brother Abel had something that he wanted, acceptance before God. And he could have had acceptance before God had he gone about it the right way. What does he do instead? He kills him. King Saul. Remember when Saul was the king and then David rises up to be very prominent among the people for killing Goliath and being the guy that everybody wants to follow because he's more of a leader. And what does Saul want to do with him? He wants to kill him. Tries to. And then you remember this guy named Ahab, and there's a man that's got a piece of land next to the palace there called Naboth. Remember him? And Ahab goes to Naboth one day and says, give me your vineyard. And he refuses to give it to him. Folks, the envy results in Naboth being killed. You better watch out for that attitude of envy. Watch out for that. I'll give you one. And of course, I didn't kill anybody as a result of this, but I'll tell you something that I did that happened to me many years ago. This is the stupidest thing for me to tell you this, but I'm telling you, it can happen to anybody in here. I don't care how long you've been saved. So my senior year of college, I'm playing baseball, and we go at the beginning of the year to a tournament, playing some Division I schools, some really good schools, and we go to that at the beginning of the season, and we didn't do very well as a team, but I did really well. And we go home from that, and our coach has a meeting with us the next day at practice. And he said all the teams there, they decided to award a most outstanding player from each of the teams that was in the tournament. And they had given an award for him to give to one of our players that was selected, one of the players on the team. And I'm like, well, it's got to be me because I had a really good tournament. Wasn't me. It was our second baseman who I was friends with. And he came over that afternoon and we had a little conversation and he was kind of bragging about how he got it. And I am telling you what, that flesh in me just rose up, and I was so, several weeks go by, and I'm mad at him. It wasn't even his to give. It wasn't his award to give away. He just earned the award. And then, you know, we had a conversation there, and I'm thinking to myself, now, wait a minute, I had so many hits. And then he said, well, he had so many hits, and then he did this, and he did that. I'm telling you, I thought that I deserved something that he got. And I'm telling you, the envy in me just rose up, and it will drive you to think and act in a way that you would not normally think or act. Why do you think these religious guys do what they do? Is this normal behavior to have a man killed who's done all these good things? Watch out for that thing about envy. Real quick, we'll just spend a moment here. Go back to Proverbs. Watch out for envy. Man, watch out for envy. Go back to Proverbs here for a moment, chapter 27. Watch out for that thing. Proverbs 27, a couple things here in Proverbs about envy. 27:4. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before what? I mean, you've all been wrathful, and all of us have been angry before. But you know what sounds like a lot more dangerous than those two? Envy. Go back to chapter 14, Proverbs. Chapter 14, look at what envy will do to you as well. Folks, if you have envy towards somebody, you cannot deal with it on your own. You absolutely cannot deal with it on your own. You're going to have to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I have this attitude. This attitude is sinful. Lord, take this attitude away from me. because I know it's wicked. And you think the Lord could do something like that? I'll tell you, here not too long ago, I remember, I won't give you all the details around this. This was just a few months ago. I'm in the car, and I'm driving home, and this attitude just, I'm thinking about this certain individual, and this attitude just wells up in me. You don't need to know all the details, but this attitude just welled up in me of this intense, bitter disgust and hatred with this person, hatred towards this person. And I'm telling you, it's one of those things where I wasn't even thinking about the person, and it just came on me out of nowhere. Has this ever happened to you? I wasn't even thinking about the situation. It just comes on me. And I'm in the car there, and I'm thinking to myself, this is a terrible attitude. But that guy, and then again, the Holy Spirit, that's a bad attitude in the flesh. But that guy, and this goes on for probably a couple minutes, this goes on. And my flesh is trying to justify why I have this attitude towards this person. And your flesh will do that, won't it? Your flesh will make it seem like, oh, it's okay to be like that. Because look what they did to you. And so anyway, I'm in there in a car, and I'm like, this is terrible. I have no reason to feel this way. But yet I feel this way. And you better watch out for your feelings, too. Your feelings are so stinking misleading. Do you see the feelings with these religious leaders when they bring Jesus Christ to Pilate? The feeling, the emotions are running high. Because what drives a person to want to kill another person? It's got to be big, strong emotions. Folks, watch out for those emotions. So anyway, back to the story. This thing is just welling up in me. And the more I feed it, the worse it gets. And finally, right there in the car, I just audibly, Lord, I don't know why I got this attitude. I know a little bit of reason why, but I don't know why it's just bad. And I need you to just take it away. Please, take it away. And I pray probably a minute goes by, and I'm praying the same thing over and over. You know, not vain repetitions, but I'm praying the same thing. Lord, I'm sorry, take this away. I don't want to have this attitude. A few minutes later, gone. Just like that. I'm telling you, you can't handle envy and the power of the flesh. You can't. You got to turn that thing over to the Lord, and He's got to take care of it. I feel bad for unsaved people because they have no way to deal with these attitudes. It's nothing but flesh. And you can try, I'll just use this self-discipline that I have. You can't. You might put it off for a few minutes or a few days. It's going to come right back. Only the Lord can put that thing away so that you don't have to deal with it. All right? So I encourage you to deal with envy in that way. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Look at this. Look at verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, look at this, the rottenness of the bones. You know what I take that literally, that verse right there. You know what I take that to mean? Your attitudes will affect you physically. Envy will cause your bones to rot. You really believe that? That's what the Bible says. And to contrast, look at the first part of the verse. It says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. You know what's the greatest thing for your health? One of the greatest things for your health, out of many things, is a clear conscience before God. It's the greatest thing for you. If you have a clear conscience before God, you're not worrying. If you don't worry, your heart rate doesn't go up. If your heart rate doesn't go up, your heart doesn't fail. See, the spiritual affects the physical. All right, back here to Mark. I didn't mean to go on all that, but I need to hear that if you did. So, Mark chapter 15 here. Let's get this last couple points here. Back over there, it says in verse 10 that they delivered him for envy. So Pilate knows what's going on here. It's kind of interesting that Pilate sees this situation a lot clearer than the chief priests and the scribes. Isn't that interesting? Here's an unsaved political ruler who sees this situation as he really should see it. He sees Jesus Christ innocent, and he sees Barabbas as guilty. And the chief priests and the scribes are the ones that's got the whole thing all messed up and clouded in their mind. Now, you would think that since he sees things clearly, he'll handle it justly. Let me say that again. When a politician sees things clearly, you would think that he would handle things justly, right? Never happens. Hardly ever happens, I should say. Folks, you get a glimpse into the political arena when you look at Mark chapter 15. I'm talking about the political arena of 2018 when you look at Mark chapter 15. A guy knows what's right. He knows exactly why all this stuff is happening surrounding him. He knows exactly the way out of this, deal with it, truthfully. Yet he doesn't do it. And why doesn't he do it? Let's just keep reading here. Look at verse 11. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Verse 12. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, incredible statement, why? What evil hath he done? Now what's the answer to that question? What evil has Jesus Christ done? None. Pilate knows this. Look what happens though. It says, and they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. All right, now, what kind of answer? Well, you get a real glimpse into the heart of man here. What kind of answer did they give to the question, what will ye then, let me back up there, why? What evil hath he done? What's the answer to that? Shouldn't they respond with all the evil that he's done? What's the answer that they get? Crucify him! Crucify him! Emotional charge, that's all it is. Folks, you better watch out when you get into conversation with people about truth and they have nothing but emotional charges to come against you with. Because the reason why they get emotionally charged is because they got no truth. What evil would they have said that he had done if they were going to deal honestly with the situation? What would they have said? They have none. So what do they resort to? Emotional charge. Those of you who have been in debates with people about the Bible, unsaved people about various things, this is what you get. Be careful you don't get like this. Because if you don't know the truth well enough, what you'll resort to is an emotional charge that sounds good. And people around you are like, yeah, go, man. But you got nothing to say. And that's exactly what happens here. They answer a rational question with emotion. And the emotion is all stirred up just so that they can get their way. Folks, don't resort to that. Right into the heart of man right here in this chapter. Look at verse 15. And so Pilate, next few words are real sad. Willing to content the people. He knows what's right. He wants to do what's right. He doesn't do what's right. How come? He's more concerned with what the people think of him than he is the truth and what God thinks of him. Folks, don't get caught up in this nonsense. We ought to be a church of people that if the whole world unites against Heritage Baptist Church and we're the only ones holding to the truth, we'll say, we're fine with that. That's okay. Because we're actually moving towards that. And there's just going to be a smaller and smaller group. I mean, come on now. Independent Baptist churches 10 years ago had a lot of people in them, a lot more people than today. And I bet if you took a poll of independent Baptist pastors from 10 years ago to today, most of them, probably not all of them, but most of them would say, yeah, we had a lot more people 10 years ago, and I'm preaching the same thing I preached 10 years ago. What happened to people? People are more interested in being right with what the world says is right than what God says is right. Don't fall into this trap, folks. Hey, if there's not that many of us left, we don't want to lose anybody. Stick with the truth. Oh, stick with the truth. It's going to get, in the days ahead, it's going to get harder and harder and harder to stick with the truth. It's harder today. I'll just be honest with you. Today, it's harder to stick with the truth than it was 10 years ago. That's me just honestly dealing with the world I deal with. And I'm in Christian schools every day of my life, just about. And in a Christian school, it's harder to deal with the truth because everybody's going this way. Hey, why don't you just come along with us? Come on. Come on. It can't be wrong. We're all going this way. And we're saved. Watch out for that one. We're all going this way. Come with us. We're all saved. Saved people can be wrong. Folks, I just want to encourage you. Get in the Bible yourself, personally, one-on-one, you with God, so that you will know who to side with and who not to side with. You see, don't trust what I'm telling you, what anybody tells you. God intended for you. You got a brain, right? You can read, right? I think everybody here can read. God wants for you to get into His Word and know what's true and what's not true. So that when the world lines up against the truth, you say, I'm with the truth. I don't care if I'm the only one. I'm with the truth. Oh, by the way, this is another reason why we ought to pray for each other every day. I read about, you remember over there in Acts when Peter's in prison. And it says that they were praying for Peter. And then there's a knock at the door, and Peter gets released from prison. And a lot of times we think, yeah, they were praying that Peter would be released from prison. I wonder if they were praying for Peter that he would not do the same thing he did, not long before that, when he denied Jesus Christ 3 times. What do you think? I might be wrong on that. Maybe they were praying for him to get out. But even if they didn't, how about we pray for each other that we don't deny Jesus Christ, that we don't deny the truth? You say, I'm saved, I can never do that. Look at the hundreds, the thousands of people I can think of just a handful of people off the top of my head that I've known that are saved. I really believe they're saved, who've just fallen off and they're going doing what everybody else in the world's doing now. Used to live for God, used to spend time in the Word of God, used to have a conversation with them about spiritual things. You can't even do it anymore because they've gone the way of the world. Folks, don't go that way. All right? So let's see what happens here. Verse 15, read the rest of that. Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. So last point here. This would be the crucifixion. Jesus Christ crucified here. So I'll read a little bit here and then we'll wrap this up. Look at verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. Kind of interesting. They have to have all these soldiers. If you go back up to Mark chapter 14, you find out that there's a whole band of soldiers to deal with one man. And right there, that verse we just read, you got a whole band of soldiers to deal with one man. Why? Can't just a handful handle him? They know some of the things he's done. And they know what he's capable of. In the back of their mind, they're hoping, I hope he doesn't do that to me. So here we go, verse 17. And they clothed him with purple. Oh, he's a king. They're putting purple on him, right? All done in mockery, folks. Look at what the rest of that verse says. And platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head. Now, I grew up in Texas, and you got these little tiny things, I mean, about not even an inch long, like a half an inch long, little thorn bushes that get on you. You walk through it, it's almost like you could walk out of the house and walk back in the house, and if you live in Texas, you got these things all over your leg now. Little tiny little things. And to pick those things off, it's painful to get those little guys off of you. Little round little things. You know, Arkansas, they got them too. Little guys. And you just say, oh, man, it hurts. We're not talking about those little guys. We're talking about probably 4 inches long thorns, big thorn bush, platted on his head. Possibly, now this is not in the scriptures, but this is possible. They possibly could have taken, they had a reed that they gave him that they were mocking him with, which would be a stick. It could be that they got that crown of thorns around that reed and kind of put it up on his head and smashed it down. That way they don't have to touch the thorns themselves. I don't know if that happened, but regardless, the thorns are sunk down into his head. Now why is it, of all the things in the world that they could have put on his head, what is it that they put on his head, folks? A crown of what? A crown of what? Where do you see the thorns the first time in your Bible? Genesis chapter 3. Sin entered the world, and what came out of the ground? Thorns, indicating that the ground is, just like me and you before you're saved, cursed. When they put that crown of thorns on Jesus Christ's head, they were mocking him. When we read about the crown of thorns being on his head, we see Jesus Christ bore the curse that was brought into this world by sin. Isn't that something? Look at verse 18. And began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And again, all done in mockery. Verse 19. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. By the way, let me stop here. Where's Barabbas? Barabbas hadn't been mentioned in a few verses. Verse 15. What happened to Barabbas in verse 15? What do you see there, folks? He's released. Where's Barabbas? You don't hear from Barabbas again. He's free. I heard one preacher say this, and I think he might be onto something. At the time of the crucifixion, Barabbas could have been the only guy that really understood what the crucifixion was all about. Why do I say that? Barabbas is a robber. Barabbas is a murderer. Barabbas is a rebel. Where's he going? Who's in his place? The Lord Jesus Christ, an innocent man, a just man, a righteous man. I don't know if he hung around, but if he did, he could have looked up on that cross and said, should have been me. You relate to Barabbas? I do. It doesn't matter what your sin is either. You may not be like Barabbas, but you are like Barabbas. See, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a robber. I'm not a rebel. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you're at least a rebel out of the three. You're at least a rebel. You rebelled against God. Folks, Barabbas set free while Jesus Christ goes in his place on the cross. That's salvation. If you believed on Jesus Christ, that's exactly what happened. He died in your place so that you could go free. Amen. All right, let's finish up here. Just thought I'd throw that in there about Barabbas. Very interesting little side note. Look at verse 21. They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. 24, and there's a whole bunch of things you can look in the Old Testament how he's fulfilling Scripture here. 24, when they had crucified him, they parted his garments. Psalm 22:18, you can find that. It was supposed to happen. By the way, do you think those soldiers knew that they were supposed to do that? They had not a clue. They're doing what they want, and when they're doing what they want, mocking Jesus Christ, what do they end up doing? Fulfilling the Scriptures. Look at verse 15 or 25. It says, and it was the third hour. It would be about 9 a.m., and they crucified him. And you find out that he doesn't actually die. He doesn't give up the ghost until 6 hours later. 6 hours on that cross. Verse 26, and the scripture superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Let's wrap up here. Go back to Isaiah 53 here, just in closing here. Isaiah 53, and let's take a look at that. He was numbered with the transgressors. All these things happen. Jesus Christ fulfilling Scripture as all these things happen. Isaiah 53. If you look there at verse, let's read a few verses here. Look at verse 4. All prophesied, all we just read about. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You got griefs and sorrows, folks? If you don't have them now, you'll have them at some point. Guess who can deal with them, and he's the only one that can deal with them? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look what else it says. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. You say, wait a minute, I thought the soldiers were the ones smiting him. This whole thing was something allowed by God to carry out fulfilling the Scriptures. And then it says, verse 5, but he, I love this right here, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And look at this. And with his stripes we are healed. You've been healed spiritually by what Jesus Christ did for you? He's the only source. He's the only solution. He's the only cure. Last thing here in verse 12. Last verse in that chapter. Therefore, while I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. This is still future right there. But look, this is something that he already did. Look at this. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was, there it is, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Folks, Jesus Christ died and bore your sins and my sins so that by believing on him and realizing he died and was buried and rose again, all you got to do is believe on him, trust him. He takes away your sin. He gives you eternal life. You go free. What a deal. What? He did everything so that you and I could have something great. He endured the cross, despising the shame. You and I don't have to suffer any of that. Is there any better news you could hear? Is there any better news you could tell somebody? I mean, that's it. That's the solution the world's looking for. How do I get rid of my griefs? How do I get my sorrows? How do I get rid of my sin? Jesus Christ took them for you. So in closing here, I'll bring a couple things to your attention. We talked about three different people here today. So I know, just looking at these three different one's a group and the other two are individuals. I can relate. And see if you can. The religious leaders we talked about. You know what the religious leaders were? Religious. And that's it. No relationship with God. They didn't know God. Just religious. Everything outward looked great. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said that inward, they were like whited sepulchers. Dead inside. Look right on the outside, dead on the inside. Religious leaders. The second group, or actually the second individual, would be Pilate. Pilate knew what was right, yet he didn't do what was right. And I can relate to that. I hope you can too. The last guy is Barabbas. He's the guy that deserved to die, but was set free because the only righteous man who ever lived died in his place. Now, out of those three, that's the one I would most like to identify with, but I'm just going to be honest. I've been in Pilate's shoes before. I'll be honest, I've been in the shoes of religious leaders before, thinking that you're something because of what you did or what you look like, and you're nothing. Folks, Jesus Christ died for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says, the just for the unjust. That's me, the unjust. Quit worrying about all the stuff the world throws at you that you have to try to conform to. In fact, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Folks, I don't know what is going through your mind and all that, but I sure pray that the Lord will deal with you and you'll deal with the Lord as He wants you to this morning in thinking about all this. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for truth. Thank you that we have it right in front of us, staring us in the face. I pray that all of us be encouraged to deal with it instead of just putting it off to the side. Lord, we want to pray that our church here, you just strengthen each one of us. Lord, help us to want to walk with you. Help us to be knowledgeable about the things that we need to about your word so that we can certainly speak up for you. And I pray that here in this invitation time, your people here in this place would deal with you. And Lord, maybe not try to put off something off to the side, but just be honest. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.